Medieval artists were obsessed with hell and lavishly depicted Satan's gruesome instruments of torture, which were used to impose divine punishments upon the damned. Renaissance artists got rid of hell and carved figures which matched the statuary glory of the ancients. No greater ode to human glory was ever written in marble than Michelangelo's perfectly formed David in Florence. All this came to an end when Rome was pulverized by the invading armies of the Emperor Charles V. On the walls of the Sistine Chapel, humanistic exuberance was replaced by Michelangelo's final judgment. The ugly reality is that all men are accountable for what they have done. In the final panel, Jesus is no longer bearded, the bearded white-robed teacher, or the suffering victim of the cross. Rather, his face is clean-shaven, revealing the determination of a judge bent on fulfilling divine justice. His body is stripped of all its garments, unveiling the muscles of a man capable of holding a winnowing fork in his hand and prepared thoroughly to sweep the granary floor. To the left and slightly behind the strident Jesus is the Virgin Mary, who is no longer the sweet intercessor of sinners, but who has an uncharacteristic terror inscribed on every corner of her face. The one who once called his apostles his brothers now comes as their judge. Japan and Germany know the horrors of judgment brought on by the catastrophes which befell their cities at the end of World War II. Last week, our country had its own touch of hell. With people jumping out of buildings, their bodies burning, we saw with our own eyes what a medieval artist could only imagine. After the World Trade Center had crumbled into rubble, we learned that the Twin Towers were constructed to withstand the impact of a Boeing 737. Unfortunately, the steel beams could not resist the intense heat of burning jet fuel. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. In the first half of the 20th century, the might of the United States was symbolized by the Empire State Building. At the end of that century, the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center symbolized our financial superiority. We had replaced the temples of Solomon and Herod with one devoted to Mammon, enthroned as a god. Even the biblical language of not one stone lying upon another is simply rubble piled upon rubble. At this seminary, we are engaged in constructing a building on rock. Jesus promised he would build his church upon the rock. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In this place, and at this time, God through us is laying down a foundation for that indestructible building which is not built by human hands, but is built by the gospel, which is the imperishable word of God. God's household, the church, is built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Traditionally, Roman Catholics have said the rock on which Jesus builds his church is Peter and his alleged successors. Protestants have said the church is built on Peter's confessions. Our Lutheran confessions claim that the rock on which the church is built is the ministry, or in the words of St. Paul, the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. The church is built on and by missionaries and pastors commissioned by God to convert the unbelieving and to strengthen believers. Where men establish new congregations, the foundation of the church is put in place, and where men preach the word of Jesus to believers, that foundation is strengthened. Those who do not preach the word of Jesus bring destruction upon themselves and doom to their hearers. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Many of you may someday call upon the services of Builders for Christ, a group of mostly retired, qualified volunteers who construct churches for congregations with limited financial resources. We who are pastors and will be pastors cannot be builders for Christ, even in a spiritual sense, because Jesus says that he alone builds his church. But with St. Paul, we can at least call ourselves God's fellow workers. Christ is the builder and the keystone which keeps the church in perfect symmetry to make a temple fit for the Holy Spirit. Soon you will be preachers and missionaries as St. Matthew was, but to him belongs the unique and unrepeatable honor of taking the stones from the Old Testament and constructing a gospel which is the foundation of the entire New Testament. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus and his words are the permanent foundation of the church. Matthew was the first of many wise men who built his church upon the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.